As I've got on the board there, it says from the title of the lesson today, you might wonder just who are impossible children. Some of you might be scratching your chin and you're like, I know who they are. I've got some of them, or my friends have got some of them. But like me, the title may let you ponder just what an impossible child might do to a parent, sibling, friend, or stranger. Maybe they lie. Maybe they bite. Maybe they're destructive at home or in public. Maybe they scream, fight, or hurt. Perhaps they are constantly distracted. Maybe they constantly distract others or like to break things. We've seen all these attributes in children, and we see a lot of public service bulletins on how to deal with kids with these kind of problems. Perhaps as they grow, these children hurt themselves. Maybe as teens, they begin to drink alcohol and become drunk. Maybe they do drugs, even become sexually active prior to marriage. Some may even turn to crime, theft, vandalism, or worse. And as I mentioned earlier, most of us have seen children like this, and while there are often many causes for such behavior, this kind of behavior is not good or right. No matter what the kid is going through, those kind of things we still try to refrain from or get them to develop out of that. And it often leads to a life of problems for the child and for all those related to or associated with them. One of the reasons we think about children with those problems is we try to figure out how they can get out of that, or maybe what's causing it. Just it could be anything, sometimes biological, sometimes the situations that they're in and other things. So my question to start off today to all of you, is that what Roger meant by impossible children? I invited my family to come out to the lesson today, and the idea of impossible children I included on my text to them, and I'm like, I'm not going to mess with that one. So the answer to that question is, Roger meant by impossible children? No. I wanted to give you kind of a twisted introduction there. The impossible children that we're going to look at today are not kids with issues, but rather kids that should never have been, but were and often became very significant in Scripture. I know sometimes when we've had impossible children in our lives, or we've dealt with other people's impossible children, we sometimes wish they weren't acting like this, but that's not what we're going to look at today. We're actually going to take a look at something that's been popping up in our classes for months, probably even the last couple of few years. It's this idea of impossibilities and how they factor into our lives, how they factor into the people that are behaving before God the way they should, just like we talked today in Ryan's class. That perseverance and patience. Sometimes it's impossible, but that's what God expects of us. And so as we think about these things, I want to go into today's study, and we're going to be looking at a lot of passages. I encourage you, if you need to take notes, maybe just let it go and wait till they're on the website, because we'll be talking about that. So not talking specifically the people that are listed on here, the individuals that we're introduced to in these passages. They aren't the people that are impossible children, but they're the people that experience impossible children. And we're going to start off with one of the most important ones right off the bat. Be reading from the New King James Version if you'd like to follow. I will have all the passages listed up there. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Problem for Joseph. Probably a problem for everybody that knew that about this. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from the sins. Even the angel is talking about a child that should not exist. From everything human perspective, this is impossible. Continues on, so that all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, by the Lord, through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So a very tight amount of time there that we see this story. One of the things that you may have trouble in some of your reference Bibles even is understanding where that passage was pulled from, and I think you've even brought this up maybe the last time I was up here. But the reference that talked about Jesus and Jesus' foretelling about the birth of the virgin goes back to Isaiah chapter 7, starting with verse 13. And then he said, Hear now, house of David, Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Remember, we talked so many times about the Jews always looking for a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. All those things are impossible. And it continues on, it says, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Normally we don't include this one. I put a smiley face on there because I said, if you like curds and honey, this may be able to help you in your spiritual climb. Not truthfully, but I thought that was kind of funny that I saw it. So it continues on. The birth of Jesus and the prophecy of Jesus being born of a virgin should have never been possible. But Jesus was born just as prophesied, and he became all that God planned for him to be. Again, an impossible birth made possible by God. The world may say that a child being born of a virgin is impossible. Normally that is true. But a child born of one who is barren is nearly as impossible. And this is kind of the crux of the lesson today. I've been thinking about this for years. I brought it up in other lessons, but it's so important that we try to talk to people that recognize Jesus being born of a virgin, there's no way. But they accept a lot of other scriptures, so we'll look at those today. It can also be a reminder that God can do things for us when no hope exists. So never discount God when what God can do. So here's some examples for us to keep in mind in comparison to the story of Mary and Jesus. Going backwards in time, we're starting almost at the same point. Talking about Elizabeth, starting in Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest, we just talked about this, named Zacharias, the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. If they were doing everything right, shouldn't they have had everything that they wanted to? Well, let's look and see. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. We'll see this in a couple other situations too. So, likelihood of having a child at a very old age and being barren your whole life, very unlikely. He continues on, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, that his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. If you've been in Brad's class, you should know exactly what was going on here. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. I say on Wednesday night, where was that, Roger? See if you remember. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And when you have joy, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Again, going back to the wine and strong drink, what we've been talking about on Wednesday. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom of the unjust, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Sometimes when I'm preparing lessons for sermons, there's new things that come out to me that I sometimes had forgotten about. And I always wonder, John was talking about repentance over and over again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his whole mission. And from a Christian's perspective, that's a different thing. But he was constantly doing exactly what we just read here. People had been forgetting the very Lord, their God, that they were supposed to be the children of. And when John was saying, repent before God, turn again, he said, just get back to where God wants you to be. So some things that come out for me. Continues on, Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. So right off the bat, Zacharias is saying, here's some human situations that this is impossible. He goes on, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad things. Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the days these things take place. Well, why would you do that to this priest that's serving? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You know, sometimes we think that we can only accept the things God tells us after repeated instances of those things being brought to us. And here, a man of God, a man devoted to serving God, still has doubts. Doesn't even understand the situation he's dealing with. And you see the penalty he has to pay for that. Continues on, and the people waited for Zacharias, the people at the temple, and marveled in that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So he came out of the temple, and he's basically just like trying to move with his hands because he's unable to talk. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked down upon me to take away my reproach among people." Again, we see the same story happening in a different place. Again, how these women felt without the ability to bear children was very important. So the next person we back up to is Elizabeth. Continuing on in Luke 1:57, Elizabeth's full time had come for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And I like this last part. So it was on the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child that they would have the child called by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." So they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he should have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came upon all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the handle of the Lord was with him. When we're talking about Hannah next on there, I just want you to think about some of the things that happened there. And if you go back to that passage, there's basically a whole, as we were talking about songs by individuals in the Bible about situations where God's grace was given to them. You see Zechariah basically singing a song of happiness, and you can follow that up too. But as we back up, the next person that we have on our list there is Hannah. Remember, Hannah is the firstborn child of Ryan and Carly Mortland. She has a brother named Hunter and a sister named Hazel. I couldn't help but put that in there. Sorry, Hannah. But that's not what we're talking about, but that is a part of our congregation. No, the Hannah that we're talking about, is 1 Samuel 1, 9-17. But Hannah answered and said, we've talked about this one as well, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful..." Let me back up. I think I got one more. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord, weeping in anguish. And she made a vow, again, things we've been talking about. "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant..." Remember, we just talked about the affliction that Elizabeth was feeling, this affliction of not being able to have a child. "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but give to your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. And Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." Again, view of a human to another human. But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." Again, remember, Hannah had no children. These miraculous things. As we continue, they arose early in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. And the Lord remembered her, and it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked from him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Again, some big words there from a mother that didn't have a child. So Elkanah and her husband said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him, only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they said, slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. And as I mentioned, that whole story, both of those stories, children that should not have been possible. The next one we back up to, going backwards in Scripture, Manoah's wife, Judges 13, starting with verse 2. "Now there was a certain man from Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be called a Nazarite to the God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" Brad's talked about this in his class, that John, as we're seeing here, Samson will even be a Nazarite from the womb. Backing up, "So the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him his name, where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, excuse me. And he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite from the womb until the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came, and the woman again was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said, 'Look, the man who came to me in the other day has just now appeared to me.' And Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now let their words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful.'" I want you to pay attention. If you go back to this passage, twice in this passage, he reminds Manoah and his wife to be careful about how they deal with preparations for the son. "She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Continuing on, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Next up on our list, we're going to keep going through these because there's a lot of them here, but Rachel is the next one in Genesis chapter 29. "Now Jacob loved Rachel and said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.'" Jacob talking to Laban. "And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her." I'm not going to go back over the whole story. It's a little bit more complicated than that, but we're going to focus on this. So continuing on in Genesis chapter 29, "Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And so he gave him a daughter, gave him his daughter, Rachel, as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as maid. Then Jacob also went to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Then God remembered Rachel," jumping up to Genesis 30, "and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.'" Again, another instance where you see these women unable to have children and feeling blame and reproach and just the oppressions of other people. So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Now, Genesis 25, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son, backing up to there for Rebekah. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah's wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah his wife conceived, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." I always think about this idea of if I was Rebekah, how I would feel if the Lord told me that. Two nations are going to come from my body. It's just an amazing thing. So it was when her days were fulfilled, up to 25:19-28, that for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards his brother came out, and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel, so that his name was called Jacob, I think, which means heel catcher. Isaac was 60 years old when he bore them. Remember how old he was when we started. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Next person, Sarah. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Sorry, I almost checked that last night. But Sarah was barren, for she had no child. Remember their ages at this point here. Continuing on, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family to your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation." So one of the first promises he had is he's going to make of him a great nation. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." Still with no child. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot's brother his son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, for as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. One of my favorite parts of this story of Abraham, where he passed through, is how important the land was that he started off and became for the Israelites later. Yeah. Continuing on, Genesis chapter 17, "Then God said to Abram, 'For as Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her.'" So even though he's had this promise for many years, he's saying you're going to get a son. "And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, king of peoples, and shall be from her." And Abraham totally believed it, right? Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Again, you'll have to go back to the story if you've forgotten about Ishmael's place. Continuing on, Genesis 18. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And so he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Sarah didn't act any different, right? Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I had grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being so old also?" They both did the same thing, but different results. And the Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it and said, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" I can almost see this going back and forth, but just again, keep on moving on. "And the Lord visited Sarah, for he had said to her, 'The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken.' For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. at the set time which God had spoken to him. When Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said that to Abraham that Sarah would nurse his children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Again, from their point of view, this was all impossible. That's one reason why they were laughing, even though talking to an angel. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Lots of passages. I know you're probably exhausted from trying to keep up, but do go back and look at these. So how do we tie all these things together? Talking about these impossible children. When many see Jesus' birth as impossible, we need to look back at the text of the Old Testament, Scripture, to see not only did others not have the ability to have children, they were able often through promise with the help of God. So everything that they did in human form just wasn't doing any good. But with God, they did have children, even into their old age. Matthew 19:23-26, pulling something back from the New Testament. And Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why do I have that in there? When his disciples heard that, and we'll talk about that in just a second, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved? If all these things are so difficult. Remember, this followed the rich young ruler said, I have done everything for God that I was supposed to do. And Jesus said to him, that's great. Go and sell everything that you had and follow me. And that was when he couldn't do it. And that's when Jesus brings these things up. He said it's hard for people that have everything going on positively in life to turn to a life of spiritual understanding. Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I just put up there, Jesus said with God all things are possible, but in contrast, without God nothing is possible. Some things would happen without God. First of all, without God we would not have forgiveness. We would not have hope. We would not have a future. We would not even know righteousness. We would not have Christ. We would have nothing. We would be barren. Even us, us dads, us husbands, us men, we would too be barren without God. We would be impossible children, just like these others. But with God, we can be everything that He has to say for us. So my question, and just a thought for us to think before we go into our invitational song, will you take Him on today and no longer be barren? The word barren means incapable of producing offspring, or specifically now, unproductive of results or gain. There's probably a lot of us that we might have children, we might have kids that are being raised, and maybe they aren't impossible, maybe they are doing what we want them to. But we are individually barren. We are not productive Christians. We are not productive of the results that we seek for God. And we sometimes lack gain. We are not moving forward. We are not progressing up the ladder of spiritual growth. And so those things can leave us barren as well. We cannot have the productivity that God would have us to have. Last passage I believe I have for you, Romans 13, starting with verse 11. And do this, knowing that the time is now, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Again, a lot to keep up with this morning, a lot of passages. Just think about those people. And I want you to think about the barren of the Old Testament and the New Testament if you consider the situation with Joseph and Mary. Not so much barren, but she should not have had a child, and she did through the Holy Spirit. We still have a lot of barren places in our souls, in our minds, in our productive lives as humans, and we need God to fill that. So this morning, my offer to all of you is to find Jesus, find Christ through baptism or through prayer, and return back to Him. Don't be barren, be fruitful for Him. But that's our all. And I just encourage you to think about this.